morning, we're going to be continuing our sermon series, Full. And you already heard the first half of the sermon this morning. And last week, Pastor Dave asked us this question. If you weren't here last week, I wasn't, but he asked us the question, what are you full of? Are you full of the things of the Spirit? Are you full of the things of the flesh? Because what you are full of will spill out when you get bumped. When the cares and the concerns and the struggles of this life come up against you, what you are full of will spill out. And so, when I was a kid, my dad did like the greatest dad win that you could possibly ever imagine. We lived in a tiny hamlet in Alberta. That's not to be confused with Shakespeare or the egg, but hamlet, like just a small group of houses. It was in the middle of summer. It was a scorching hot day for Alberta, so that's probably like 25 degrees or something like that. And us kids were just hot, and we wanted to go swimming in a pool so bad. But the only problem is that we didn't have a pool. The best that we had was the sprinkler, and I don't know how many of you remember growing up and playing in the sprinkler. Mom would want to water the grass, and so she'd turn on the sprinkler, and we'd run through it, and you'd have to move it, though, every 5 minutes to a different area of the lawn so that while you're playing and getting wet, that the grass is actually getting watered. Anyways, we told our dad that we wanted to go swimming, and he came up with the most inconceivable, most genius plan. He had this old Toyota pickup truck, and I'm not good with makes and models, so I couldn't tell you exactly what it was, but it was back when they looked like, you know, the Matchbox trucks that are made out of metal, like Tonka truck. It looked like one of those little things. It was like that. And so he had this truck, and so he goes to the shop, and he was a carpenter, and he comes out with this big roll of poly. And if you don't know what poly is, basically it's clear plastic that's really thick, and when you open it up, it's like 9 feet wide. And he cut a big strip of this, and he lined the inside of the back of his pickup truck with this. And then he grabbed the garden hose and started to fill it up. And because it is so freezing, his kids were there, and we were like testing it out, and it's like, no, this is too cold. So we ran inside and ran hot water in the bathtub, and we're throwing buckets of that in there. This is super ghetto, super, super redneck, super Albertan. And anyways, so he's lining this up, and we're filling with water, and you need to realize that my 8-year-old brain was about to explode with the awesomeness of this situation. This was like the pinnacle of my life so far. So all of us kids ran over the truck, and we started to climb into our personal pool. And as we were sitting there, we're like, yeah, okay, this is awesome, cooling down, like this is really neat. All of a sudden, my dad grabs the keys, gets into the cab of the truck, and closes the door. And the next thing I know is we're driving out the driveway, and we go next door to pick up the neighbor kids. And we're just driving all around town, or the hamlet rather, in my dad's pickup truck. And every once in a while, he would just like slam on the brakes, and kids and water would go flying out. And, well, not really kids, but it makes for a better story. But water would just come flying out, and after long, the water level was like from that down to like that. But we just had the time of our lives. It was pure genius. And I don't know if I've ever experienced anything as awesome as that in my life since. Speaking of driving in a pickup truck full of water, I also love to drive. It's how I clear my brain, how I relax. I just like driving. In fact, I love driving so much. One time when I was in Bible college, I drove all the way. I was on Facebook with a friend who lived in Kelowna, and I was in Abbotsford. I was like, hey, you want to go out for ice cream? He's like, yeah, let's go out for ice cream. I'm like, all right, we'll be there in 4 hours. So we drove all the way from Abbotsford up to Kelowna. We had ice cream at Dairy Queen just over the bridge, turned around, and went back to Abbotsford in the same day. But hashtag YOLO, I don't know why I did that. I don't think I would do that ever again. But anyways, there's two conditions to my love of driving, okay? There are two conditions. And the first condition is I love driving as long as there is no traffic. Like, traffic is okay, like city traffic, but I'm talking about rush hour traffic where you're sitting there and your fingers are like tapping on the side, and you're just starting. It's hot, and yeah, just no traffic, and then I'd better not be late. I don't know if it's because going to church or just anywhere as a young person, we were always 15 minutes late. We had a big family. It took us a while to get us out. We were always like at least 15 minutes late. So maybe it's just my own anxiety that it's like, no, I need to be on time for everything. I don't know. I think God really works on that with me. Anyways, and if I'm late, then my anxiety level just like rises. And if I'm in traffic and I'm late, my anxiety rises even more. And in the case of this past weekend when we were down in Vancouver for conference, if I'm in traffic and it is late, and the person who is making me late, aka my wife Mel, is sitting next to me and she doesn't care that we're late, my anxiety just like is ready just to, my brain is about ready to explode and I'm going to have an aneurysm. And but thankfully I didn't like spill it all out on her. Instead, I do the much healthier thing of internalizing it until I explode. That's not healthy. Don't do that. But anyways, the thing is, what you were full of is what will come out when you were bumped. When we were in that pickup truck as kids, when my dad slammed on the brake, we were full of water, water came out. When I was in traffic and I was angry, guess what? Anger came out. And what you were full of when life hits you is what's going to show up. And I love what C.S. Lewis says. He has this quote where he says, you know, whenever we lose our temper or something like that, we always say, oh, sorry, I wasn't quite myself there. But he's like, well, actually, that's when you're most yourself is in those moments. So bad news, everyone. So the question is, how do we live lives that spill out Jesus? And continuing to use Stephen as our example, Pastor Dave opened up with the story of Stephen last week, and continuing to use him as our example, we're going to take a look at what it means to be full of faith. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can flip to Acts chapter 7 or 6. We're going to kind of be in both of those. This first verse comes from Acts 6, verse 5, and it's talking about Stephen and how they're picking deacons because they were having problems in the church, and the apostles were like, no, we need to worry about praying and reading the Bible and speaking the word. Someone else needs to worry about these problems. And so they grabbed a bunch of deacons and they grabbed Stephen. It says that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. A man full of faith. And there's a whole bunch of other things that he's full of, but we're going to just stop right there this morning. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And this morning I want to talk about what does it mean to live a life and to be a man or to be a woman full of faith. But before we answer that, we need to know how do we get to be full of faith? And even before we answer that, we need to know what is faith? What is faith? Faith is one of those words that we use in church all the time, but sometimes we don't take time to analyze it and to think about it. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Pastor Dave shared quite extensively on this passage when he first came on staff in January. He was had a series on faith, and he spent quite a while on that verse. So instead of spending quite a while on that verse, I would rather share with you the story of Stephen so you can see how this plays out in his life. See, Stephen's faith is what empowered him to die well. Stephen's faith is what empowered him to die well. If you were here last week, once again, you'll remember the story of Stephen where he was just doing his thing. He was just loving on people. He was feeding the poor. He was praying for people and they were being healed. And you're just living a Christian life. And people got jealous, right? The religious leaders got jealous. And so they arrested him and they bring all these nonsense charges against him, and Stephen just kind of sits there and waits for his turn. And then when it's his turn to talk, he just gives this long and eloquent sermon going on the history of Israel and just this long, beautiful sermon that takes a really sharp turn at the end that says, hey, everyone that God has ever sent you, you killed, including the Son of God, Jesus. And we're going to pick up to the leader's reaction in Acts 7, starting on verse 54. Acts 7, 54. It says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, kind of like I was in the car. And they ground their teeth at him. Oh, I didn't do that. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because Stephen was so full of faith that in those moments, in that his last moments when he was bumped, and by bumped I mean dragged into court and then killed by having stones thrown at him, faith spilled out. Not fear and anxiety, like I sometimes wonder if that's what would spill out of my life, but faith. Faith spilled out. See, he saw the vision of the ascended Jesus, and with a heart full of assurance, there's that word again, full of assurance and full of conviction, an inexpressible peace just came over him. And I find it fascinating that when we think about faith, we usually think about faith in a way of deliverance, but Stephen's faith wasn't looking for deliverance, not least in the way that we look at deliverance. He saw Jesus and he knew where he was going. He saw home. He saw heaven. And in that moment, in those last crucial moments, he was able to copy perfectly what Jesus did on the cross. He said, Father, receive my spirit. He had peace to know where he was going. He knew that his spirit was going to be in heaven. And he says, don't hold this against them. Just like Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. It's amazing. Because of that assurance that Stephen had, because that conviction that he had, he was able to die well. See, in preparing for this message, the more I began to meditate on faith, the more I began to realize that faith has less to do with results and more to do with the personhood of the Father. Faith has less to do with results and more to do with the personhood of the Father. And what I mean by that is quite often we believe for this or we believe for that, and that's a good thing to do. But what do we do when this or that doesn't happen? You need faith in the sovereignty in God. You need faith to know that he is your Abba, he's your daddy, he's your father. You need to have faith in him and his personhood. The assurance that the Father is real and that he rewards those who seek him. It's a paraphrase from Hebrews 11:6. See, not necessarily, he doesn't necessarily reward us in earthly realities, but in spiritual realities, which is far greater. See, in missions, you will often hear people talk about felt need and real need. Felt need and real need. And what felt need is that's the stuff that you feel, that you're like, man, this is what I need. Man, I need food. Man, I need clothing. Man, I need clean water. Those are the kind of things that we look in case say, this is their felt need. And then we look at the real need. Well, what's the real need that they have? If they die tomorrow, what is the greater need? That they be with Jesus, right? They have a soul. We have a soul. And so the real need is their spiritual relationship with God. And Jesus is far more concerned with our real need than our felt need. Sometimes we can be going through situations that are difficult, that are trying, that are hard, that we're seeking deliverance from. And maybe God is using that situation to bring the real need, brokenness or hurt or anger or whatever it is, to the surface so he can heal it. See, just like we do on the mission field, we meet people's felt needs in order to get at the real need. God wants to do the same this morning. And I don't believe this applies to everyone, but I believe there's people here this morning who've got a deep need, and they've been fighting against something and looking for deliverance, and it's not happening. But maybe God wants to do something transforming in your heart. See, Jesus is far more concerned with real needs than felt needs. He's far more concerned with spiritual transformation than physical transformation. In Stephen's case, that meant that Stephen understood by faith that God wasn't going to deliver him. And because he had faith, he was okay with that. Stephen knew that faith wasn't naming and claiming things, but trusting in God to know no matter what the outcome was. So how do we get this kind of faith? How do we get this assurance? How do we get this conviction? In Romans 10:17, it says this. It says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." You know, often we'll take this scripture, we'll flip open our Bible to a verse about healing or provision, and just start speaking it over our lives. And although that's not necessarily wrong, I think it's missing what this passage is saying. See, in the context of this passage, Paul is talking about how people are going to hear the gospel, how people are going to have a transforming work of Christ in their lives. He's like, well, they're not going to hear unless someone tells them, first of all, right? Faith comes by hearing. And he said, but it's not just good enough that you tell them. They can't just hear about Jesus. They need to hear through Christ. In other words, they need to hear God's Spirit speaking directly to their spirit. That's what transformation happens. You can tell someone the gospel 100 times, and the 101st time, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will speak through you to them, and it just grabs their heart, and faith is born instantaneously. And that's what it's saying when it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's talking about spiritual transformation when the Spirit of God speaks straight to our spirit, straight to our hearts. You know, many words have traveled in this ear and out this one, and if you don't believe me, you can ask my wife. She will confirm that. But transformation only happens when we get a word directly from God. See, faith doesn't come from blanket statements about God, but from the word of God spoken to your spirit through his Holy Spirit. Now, before I go on, I just want to clarify something that this passage I mentioned is talking about conversion, about that moment where you believe in Jesus. But anyone who's been a Christian for any amount of time knows that you need faith more than just once. And so this is a principle that applies in every area of our life. If you need faith for something, it comes when God speaks directly to you. So we're going to kind of use that as the foundation as we move forward. So back on point, how do we become people full of faith? How do we become so transformed that when life's trials and tribulations come, we aren't grumbling people of doubt, but people with resolve to believe in the Word of God? We've been told over and over again in the Bible to be people of faith. There's so many times where Jesus says, just believe, or your faith has made you well, or he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. But for all the times that we're told to believe, we have very little discussion on how to believe, how to be full of faith. And I wish I could tell you with all sincerity that the more that God answers prayers, the more your faith will be built. I used to think that the more that God answered your prayers, the more your faith would be built. But I think Israel kind of was the testing ground to show us that that doesn't work. It seemed like with every miracle that God did, they fell into deeper disbelief. You know, they didn't believe God, so he sent that would save them. He sent the 10 plagues, and then they were delivered, and they were excited, and then they came to the Red Sea, and they were going to be killed, and then they lost their faith. So God parted the Red Sea, and they crossed through on the other side, and you would think that would build their faith, and then they were hungry, and then they grumbled and complained and lost faith. And God sent bread from heaven, and then they grumbled and complained when they were thirsty. And then God gave them water, and they grumbled and complained so much that even in being led by a cloud of fire, a cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire through the desert, they still did not believe God enough to go into the promised land. So I don't think the answer is if we just saw more miracles, we would believe. I don't think that's the answer. because it didn't work for a whole nation, so I don't think it's going to work for us. See, the Christian walk is far from a formula or three easy steps. But the next few points are rooted in Scripture, and they're spoken out of personal wrestling for the truth and brokenness of my personal experience. And the first one is that faith comes by hearing Him in the Bible. When it comes to the Romans 10:17 passage, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. The first thing many of our minds will go to is the Bible. And that's a good reaction to have, because God speaks through Scripture. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by Him, written through the Holy Spirit by fallible humans like us. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you've been reading the Bible, and this doesn't happen all the time, but it's sure nice when it does, and you just come across a verse or a passage, and it just like jumps up and just smokes you right in between the eyes. It's just like that verse was written directly for you in whatever situation you're going through. It's just like, God, that is exactly what I needed. And all the other verses might not have done the same thing, but that one verse just spoke right to your heart, just grabbed hold of you and resonated with you. It strengthens you when it does that, and it fills you with faith. You know, sometimes the process is a little slower. Sometimes I'll be reading and I'll come across something that maybe I don't understand, whether it's mentally or spiritually or both. You know, sometimes you come across something really simple, like Jesus healed them, and you don't get it in your spirit, but you're like, okay, Jesus healed them, that's cool. But sometimes you read something and you're just like, what? In general. And faith in those moments come from meditating on it. Meditating. And meditating is how a cow eats, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Biology lesson. Cows have four stomachs, okay, and they eat grass by grabbing grass, chewing on it, swallowing it, puking it out, chewing on it, swallowing it, puking it out, repeat until it's like fully digested. That's what we need to do with the Bible. And by that, I don't mean we like eat the Bible. Yeah, anyways, not literally, but you begin to mull over. You begin to just like, you just begin to chew on the Scriptures in a sense in your mind, just going over them and over them and over again in your head. And this is where sometimes speaking Scriptures over your life is helpful, because it just gets it. It just eventually you're just like, oh, that's what it means. I've got that. I've got faith now. It helps the truth stick. So you need to be like a cow. You can tweet that. We can also hear from God through the Bible in far less exciting moments. And taking time to learn about God, to gain knowledge from Him. Just because God doesn't speak to you when you read your Bible right away doesn't mean that He's not going to use what you read and bring it to your memories when you need it later. And it's a lot better that way than frantically Googling verses about healing or whatever it is that you happen to be looking for. But no matter what, faith only comes through Christ when truth is revealed to our hearts. So faith comes through Scripture. Faith also comes by hearing Him in prophecy. In prophecy. So faith comes from hearing Christ through the Scriptures, but faith also comes from hearing the word of Christ through the prophetic. Now, I want to clarify, prophecy will never supersede Scripture, because there's human error sometimes. But there have been many times in my life when my faith was restored and renewed because I had a prophetic word spoken over my life. And sometimes it's just what you need. Sometimes you know the Scripture so well, and just hearing a word of exhortation or just having someone say, you know what, I don't know you from Adam, but this is what God is saying to you. Just revitalizes your spirit when it just resonates with you. And you know, there's prophecies that have been spoken over my life that I've seen to come to pass, and some that I believe because I just know that they're from God, that they are going to come to pass. And you know, there might be some skeptics out there who are like, I've had prophecies and they were nothing from God. And you know what? That could very well be true. One time I was at a Christian conference on the island. It was the district conference. And I went up for prayer, and this guy comes over, this elderly gentleman, older pastor comes up to me, and right away, as a young guy, I'm thinking, this guy's mature in the faith, he knows how to hear from God, he said he had a word for me, this is going to be good. So I'm like bracing myself for something really good, and he just starts talking, and I'm just sitting there like, what are you talking about? Like, he was just talking about, like, he had me in a different occupation that I was in, and just like, saying I was in this situation and I wasn't in that situation, and I was just like, okay, you know, thanks. God bless you. That wasn't for me. I think that person was somewhere else down the line. I think you got us mixed up. So just know that sometimes there's human error, but when God does speak to you through prophecy, it's undeniable. And you can take that to the bank, and that will build your faith, because it'll resonate with your spirit. It'll resonate with your spirit, and it won't contradict Scripture. See, another way that God does this is through words of exhortation or encouragement. You know, there's been times in my life when I felt like giving up, but people who didn't know my situation came up to me and told me just what I needed to hear. Just like, hey, you know, I think God wants you to know that you just need to keep pressing on. Just a word of encouragement. And then this has never happened to me, but it happened to Stephen. He had a vision, or sometimes there's dreams, and that's just God speaking to you. See, we need to hear clearly from God in every situation, because life isn't always cut and dry. See, prophecy can be helpful because it often gives specific direction. Sometimes we can be praying and quoting Scripture against God's will. We can do that sometimes. See, we might be declaring physical healing over our lives when God's plan is to use our sickness to bring spiritual healing, to use our felt need to bring healing to the real need. He might be ignoring that just to bring to surface what he really wants to work on. You know, a classic example of speaking Scripture over our lives is Jeremiah 29:11. It's a great verse. Many of you might know it. It's, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." It's a great verse. It's an amazing verse, but it's also like the vaguest verse ever, because it was written in context to a people in captivity with the knowledge from God that they probably weren't getting out of captivity any time soon, that their life wasn't going to go the way that they wanted to, it wasn't going to be comfortable, and that they would have to stick it out. But have hope and faith, because I have a plan and I have a future for you. It's an amazing verse, but it's a little different than the North American "God wants you to be successful and happy." However, for me, though, I tend to fall not on that side of the spectrum. I tend to fall a little bit more on the doubt side. And that's this idea of using God's sovereignty to hide my doubt. Using God's sovereignty to hide my doubt. I need breakthrough in something, and I'm just like, oh, you know, it must be God's will that it is this way. You know, God must just will it. It's fine. It's okay. Let's not even, like, try, you know. Sometimes we do that, and we just mask it in spiritual words. So you got to be careful not to do that either. Not, you know, it's kind of like my daughter, Lovelin. I'm a crazy father. Lovelin is only 3 months old, and when we go to the park, I take her down the slide and through all the equipment and everything, and she just kind of, like, sits there, like, okay, whatever. Like, and you know those toddler swings? I put her in a toddler swing, but she's so short it comes up to her elbows, so she's just like sitting here like this. And then I just like push her, and she's just swinging. And her face isn't sadness, it's not anger, it's not fear, it's not joy, it's just kind of like acceptance. It's just like, well, I guess this is my life now. You know, and that's what many of us do with our lives. We're faced with difficulties, we're faced with struggles, and instead of being tenacious and courageous people of faith, we're just like, well, I guess this is my life now. This is God's will. You can't do that either. See, faith isn't just a clear cut and dry thing. It's different in every situation. See, we need to hear directly from God, from His Spirit, to know the difference between a Jeremiah 29:11 situation and your faith has made you well, stand up and walk situation. And knowing that only comes from hearing the Word of God. The final point that I have is faith comes from hearing Him in the silence. Hearing Him in the silence. I'm a recent father of two children. My oldest, Caleb, is almost two. And Loveland, I've already told you about. And being a recent father, there's something I have gained an immense appreciation for, and that is silence. I have gained a huge appreciation for silence because it is so rare and so hard to find. You know, even getting up early in the morning before the kids get out of bed doesn't always happen because being a new parent, I also appreciate something else I never appreciated as much before, and that's sleep. Right? But I think no matter what stage of your life you are in, silence can be a very difficult thing to practice. Silence can be a very difficult thing to just sit there and just sit in God's presence with no one else around and just turn off your mobile device or your email or get away from your family, get away from your friends, and just be with God in the stillness. It's a very difficult thing to do, especially if you're like me and you're a fixer and you feel like if you aren't doing something, you don't have value. And that is a lie. And sometimes we just need to step back and we just need to sit. There's a story out of 1 Kings 19, and we're not going to go there, but I just want to recount it to you. It tells the account of Elijah when he was running for his life. I'm going to end with this. And you know, Elijah has just experienced this great mountaintop moment with God. He challenged the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel to see whose God was real, Baal or God, and because all Israel had fallen Baal, and Elijah's like, okay, well, let's put two cows on an altar and see which God answers from fire from heaven, and the prophets of Baal were cutting themselves and crying and screaming and everything, and nothing happened, and then fire came from heaven after a quick prayer from Elijah, and just consumed everything. And it was in that moment, in that great mountaintop moment, that you would think that Elijah's faith would be steadfast, it would be firm, it would be in control. But after that, he hears that Queen Jezebel wants to kill him, and he runs. He runs for his life, he runs to the hills, he runs to a cave to hide. And God comes to him and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says this, he said, I'm very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because everyone's trying to kill me. And he goes on and he says, I alone am left. I alone am left. No one else is following you but me. And so then God tells Elijah to go outside. And God sends this amazing wind, just this powerful wind. And it comes forward and it just blows. And it's knocking rocks down and everything. And God wasn't in the wind. And then God sends an earthquake, and it just shakes the whole mountain. And once again, rocks are falling and flying, and Elijah's probably like standing there holding on for dear life, and God wasn't in the quake. And then God sends this great fire, and it comes, and it just burns up everything in sight. And Elijah must have been thinking, surely God's going to be in the fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And then in the silence, he hears a whisper. He hears a whisper. And God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I'm very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And he begins to relay all of his problems to him. And in that moment, in the silence, God's like, okay, this is what you need to do. Here's the direction. Go this way. And in that moment, Elijah's faith was built. It was made strong. See, quite often we look for the word of God in mountaintop moments. We look for God in the fire, in the quake, in the wind. We look for God to light up the sky and just tell us, like, God, what do you want me to do? What are you going to do in this situation? But he's not in those things. Quite often he's just in the silence. Because the biggest component of faith is relationship. My little boy Caleb will believe anything and everything I tell him because I'm his dad. And our dad just wants us to get close enough to him that we believe him.